Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Don't tolerate any sin in your own life. Confess it. Flee from it. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you all the help you need to live a holy life. Tolerance must never triumph over truth.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Perhaps the highest virtue in our culture today is tolerance. And while we should be patient and understanding as followers of Christ, there are certain areas where tolerance can lead to destruction. Today on The Verdict, we're examining a crucial warning that Jesus shares with the tolerant church of Thyatira. Now, let's join Pastor John Monroe as he introduces today's message.
How would you evaluate the church you attend? I trust you're attending a local church and love going there to worship and serve God. What are some good things about your church? What are some things which concern you? We're continuing our series on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and today are looking at the letter to the church in Thyatira. In that church, there were things to be commended and things to be condemned. Today, we will mainly look at the commendation, and then tomorrow, the condemnation. The Lord Jesus is walking among these seven churches. His eyes like a flame of fire. That is, he sees everything and cannot be deceived. Now, let's look at this letter and think of the importance of the local church. What do you think is the one thing that upsets people nowadays? What causes the greatest buzz on social media? Intolerance. It seems to me that intolerance is probably the one almost universally recognized wrong. We just can't seem to tolerate intolerance. So one of the highest virtues applauded by our society is tolerance. John 3:16 used to be the best known verse in the Bible, but today the best known verse of the Bible, even by those who know very little about the Bible, is Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." How often do we hear that? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me what I must do? Who are you to tell me what I must believe? How can you tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? We are tolerant of everything and anything other than intolerance. It's because of this, I think, that an increasing number of churches no longer preach about sin. Sin really turns people off. People don't want to hear talk about sin. To mention sin, we're told nowadays, is being judgmental, and who wants to be judged? I don't go to church to be told what I'm doing is wrong. I go to feel good about myself. I go to be inspired. I go so that I can leave with a wonderful feeling that I can dream my own dream and achieve whatever I achieve. And it's nice that Jesus is there to help me fulfill my dreams. Now, what are we to make of all of this? Now, I have to say that there's a very important sense, a sense in which I think we who follow Jesus sometimes forget. There is a very important sense in which we are to be tolerant of others. All of us here are flawed human beings. All of us are far from perfect, with the exception of the little babies. But soon, even their parents and even their doting grandmothers and grandfathers will have to acknowledge that these are not perfect. No, not one person here is perfect. So because of that, we are to be patient with one another. We're to help one another. We are to encourage one another rather than focusing on one another's flaws and failures. Peter, writing in the New Testament, says that love covers a multitude of sins. That is, if we love someone, we're not always pointing out to them their faults and their failures. And Jesus taught very importantly in the Sermon on the Mount that before you try to take that speck out of someone's eye, first deal with that huge log in your own eye. You like to look at other people and criticize them? It can be quite funny, isn't it? It's quite easy to do. Very easy to criticize the sins of others, particularly sins that we ourselves are not tempted with. And at the same time, ignore the glaring sins in our own life. I found that often those who are the most judgmental against other people, the most vociferous in their condemnation of others, are those who are often hiding their own sins and failures. Mr. and Mrs. Pharisee seem to be in every church. People who love pointing out the faults and the failures of others. So we should not be judgmental, but does that mean that we accept everything? Does that mean that we should be tolerant of everything? Should we be tolerant of racism? Should we be tolerant of child abuse? Should we be tolerant of corruption in government? Should we be tolerant of political candidates who lie? Do we just accept that? And people say, it's quite amazing, isn't it? We just say, well, that's the political process. That may be the political process, but should we as citizens just accept when politicians openly lie? What about ourselves? In our study of Revelation, we've already dealt something with this subject because we learned as we studied the letter that John writes to the church at Ephesus, we learned there that the church at Ephesus and the Lord Jesus himself hated, yes, that's the word, hated the works of the Nicolaitans. Didn't hate the people, but hated their deeds. Could not tolerate them. In fact, if the church had tolerated that sin, they would have been condemned. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without conviction. If you've got no convictions, of course you're going to tolerate everything. But if you're an individual with convictions, and surely we who seek in God's grace to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ, surely we are people of convictions, not our prejudices, but convictions born out of the teaching of this book, which is God's absolute truth. And so one of the lessons we're learning as we're studying the letters to the seven churches here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, one thing we're learning is that we're told to hold fast to the truth. And as you read the pastoral epistles, Paul is saying over and over again, hold fast, guard the deposit of truth. That there is truth to be defended, there's truth to be protected. And deviation from that truth, all error and all sin cannot be tolerated. Not based on my views, not based on your views, certainly not based on our prejudices and desires, although we admit we are all prejudiced in some ways, that we are to tolerate what God tolerates, as it were, but we are to hate what God hates. And tolerance must never triumph over truth. As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe very strongly that truth matters. It may not matter so much in the political process where people can change their views and you can have the spin doctors who come and say after the debate or something, although the candidate said black, he really meant white. And if you listen to me long enough, I can prove that black really means white. No, we believe in truth. And although the church of Thyatira, to which we now turn, as I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Although the church at Thyatira was the smallest of the seven churches, it receives the longest letter. So we're going to read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29, and learn about the tolerant church. If you're visiting, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate, there's her word, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I don't lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that an amazing letter written to a church in the first century? And now the commendation. The commendation. Now, can I make the obvious point that the Lord Jesus is the one who gives the commendation? I've written over the years many personal letters of commendation. People say to me, Pastor, will you write me a letter of commendation? Well, those who ask feel I'm going to give them a good commendation. I don't think I've written many critical letters. You could hardly call them commendations then. The individual asking me to write the letter is fairly confident that I'm going to write a positive commendation. And sometimes I know the person very, very well, and it's very easy. Other times I don't know them so well, and as I'm writing the letter, I think, now what really can I say about this individual? Because my knowledge of them is limited. And we all realize that people can appear to be one thing and be quite different. That is true. But when the Lord Jesus gives the commendation, it is perfect. Did you notice how he's described in verse 18? The words of the Son of God. Why the Son of God? The deity of Jesus Christ here is being emphasized. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. Verse 18. We saw that description when John receives a vision of the exalted Son of God in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The description given in verse 18 is very, very important because it emphasizes that the Son of God is the one who searches the heart, and nothing is hidden from him. I could give you a commendation, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, and that may well not be accurate because I don't know everything. I don't know your heart. I don't know everything about your life. And I could give a letter which, in fact, is quite false. But Jesus Christ knows everything about this church at Thyatira. The Lord Jesus knows everything about John Monroe. And the Lord Jesus knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from him. John Stott says, the wicked persuade themselves that their wickedness is not known and will never come to light. Isn't that true? Lewis Berry Schaeffer, who was the founder of Dallas Seminary, said, what is secret on earth is open scandal in heaven. You got some secrets? Oh, I'm sure you do. I'm sure there are things in your life you don't disclose to others. Perhaps something going on now and you're a little fearful that it could come to light. And you may hide it from others. That is possible. But you will never, ever hide anything from the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. His judgment, his analysis, his verdict are always absolutely just and accurate. Now, verse 19, Jesus says, I know your works. That's encouraging, isn't it? I hope you find that encouraging. That Jesus knows your works. Some of you serve the Lord with great devotion here at church. You're never up here under the spotlight. You've never received, as it were, a standing ovation. You may feel you get little encouragement, little thanks, little commendation, but you're serving with great devotion. You're serving with great perseverance. Be encouraged. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what you do. As you work in the nursery, as you greeted people, as you stuffed the looking up yesterday, things that other people may not know about, for which you never get seemingly much thanks, the Lord knows your works. Notice this church got many things right, verse 19. Your love and faith and service and patient endurance. What a commendation. Imagine if Jesus said that about you. I know your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. It's tough being a Christian, isn't it? It was very tough being a Christian in Thyatira. You were very much in the minority. You were regarded as disloyal to the emperor. You were regarded as really weird. But here are people in this church at Thyatira who are enduring patiently. And unlike Ephesus, the Christ followers at Thyatira had not abandoned their first love. They're commended, verse 19, for their love. They are a loving church. You say, well, surely people who experience God's love are bound to be loving. You would think so. But Ephesus had abandoned their first love. Easy, isn't it? Are you known as a loving person? Easy to think of others who are not unloving. What about you? Are you someone who truly loves, not just your friends, not just your family, but reaches out with the love of Christ? We're loved by God. Paul tells us in that incredible verse, in Romans 5, verse 5, he talks about the Holy Spirit who pours into our hearts the love of God, which is given to us. This love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's given to us. So why are we sometimes unloving? Why are we sometimes harsh with each other? Why are we sometimes indifferent sometimes to the needs of others? Followers of Jesus are to be known for their love. This is to be the overwhelming characteristic of the people of God, that we are love-driven. When I was on vacation, I read a new biography on Richard Nixon. I've always been intrigued by Nixon and Watergate and all of that. And Evan Thomas has written this book, Being Nixon, and I commend it to you if you're interested in American politics and Richard Nixon. And in that book, Evan Thomas describes how Nixon grew up and describes his relationships with his parents. Richard Nixon's mother, as many of you know, was a committed Quaker. But, says Evan Thomas, she was slow to openly express her affection for this little boy, Richard. Mums, dads, don't be like that. Don't be slow to openly express your love for your children. But Nixon, it was said, grew up in that home. His father had a number of problems, liked alcohol, and he had quite a temper. And Evan Thomas writes this, and I was struck by this. He says, Nixon was caught between his two parents, and he tried to please both. He sought love from one, then the other. One wonders whether he ever really found it from either. Can you imagine, asked Henry Kissinger, what this man would have been like if somebody had loved him? Now, Kissinger is exaggerating, says Evan Thomas. It's not that Nixon never experienced love in his home, but it was a dysfunctional love. You see, God loves us. And you may have had a bad experience like Nixon of parental love, but God loves you, and he loves you. And Jesus comes in love to save us and to transform us, and in this wonderful miracle to fill our heart, irrespective of human love, to fill our hearts with this divine love through the Spirit who he has given us. And the more we yield to the Spirit, and the more we're led by the Spirit, the greater our love will be demonstrated to others. Now, this was a loving church. And these brothers and sisters in Thyatira served the Lord faithfully with patient endurance. Highly commendable in a difficult pagan culture as Thyatira. So Thyatira, in this regard, appears to have been a strong church with many authentic followers of Jesus. But there's another commendation in verse 19. At the end of verse 19, and that your latter works exceed the first. I like that. They were not living in the past. Their dreams were greater than their memories. You see, it's one thing to begin well. It's another thing to continue to make progress. There's many a church which has begun well, but then has begun to fade, and the love and the fervency and the commitment to the Word of God have faded. The spiritual progress and maturity are lacking in many of our churches. Great emphasis is placed in the contemporary church on an exciting event. For an hour or two on Sunday, there's got to be great excitement, great hype, everything with all kinds of technological gadgets to give people a kind of a buzz. And irrespective of what you think of that, whether that's good or bad, I have my own thoughts, but what does that lead to? The question isn't what I experience for an hour or two on Sunday. Maybe a good question is, what does that kind of church produce? What kind of families does it raise? What kind of Christians are coming out of that? In other words, are we progressing? Are we growing? True Christianity is one of growth. It's putting down its roots. We are to be growing as followers of Christ, becoming stronger, learning, enduring, authentic followers of Christ, grow in their faith. We call that discipleship. That's one of the reasons we have our adult life groups, so that we're growing in community, not as isolated individuals, but realizing we need one another. So Peter writes, the end of 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul commends the Thessalonians, he says, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. So here they love one another, but their love for one another is growing, is increasing. Their faith is getting stronger.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the first part of a message titled The Tolerant Church. John will be right back in just a moment, so stay tuned. Today's lesson comes from our current study on the first three chapters of Revelation. And as we get further in our series, we want to help you make the most of each one of these daily lessons with a brand new Revelation listening guide from John. This printable guide will equip you with key notes, questions, and specific prompts to enrich your study of this fascinating book. So be prepared to follow along with tomorrow's program by downloading or requesting a printed copy of the Revelation listening guide today. Just go to our website at theverdict.org. Our radio ministry is committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day. And you can be a part of this gospel work by supporting The Verdict with a financial gift of any amount. We've made it quick and easy to give a one-time donation through our website at theverdict.org. And before we close, we want to remind you to subscribe to The Verdict podcast, available wherever you get your podcasts. When you do, you'll get each of these daily messages downloaded automatically, along with John's special weekly feature called Avizandum. To learn more, just visit theverdict.org. On our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Again, just visit theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? In church life, it's very easy to be critical, to point the finger at others for their shortcomings. But today, I want you to look at yourself. What is your contribution to the local church? I don't mean just your financial contribution, but your attitude, your service, your interaction with others. Do you value your church? Are you building up others? May you be patient and enduring, and always stand for truth. Don't miss the broadcast tomorrow as we think of how the Church of Thyatira was tolerating sin.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.